Oh, Luke 12. We studied life for a long time. I hope we found it. Now in verse 15, he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And we're going to talk about both abundance and possesseth today. Neither of these, or both of these, the abundance of and possesseth, both of these are not just material things. We'll see that they're ideas and positions and stands. In fact, if there's anything that you possess that doesn't stand the test of truth, got it?
Personal, emotional things?
Everything. This, when it talks about abundance of possessions, it's talking about the possessions are not just the things of material goods. That's child's play. That's easy to give up. But it's what it's talking about here is opinions, ideas, what you think is right, what's the right way of doing things. And this one, this is the cross, and it comes against everything that we are. All right? So let's look and see if we can understand. Abundance first. Let's go to Matthew 25. This is the parable of the talents, and let's just go ahead and read it. Start in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to every man according to his several ability. And straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made him other 5 talents. And likewise he that had 2 received 2. He that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou delivered unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many, many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. And his Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strewed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strewed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then put at my coming I should have received my money, mine own, with usury. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it unto him that hath 10 talents. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And he cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Well, what's going on here?
Spiritual parable.
The talents are only a parable here for the things of God.
Yeah. This guy that did one talent, he was a victim in his mind.
Right. And he was... He had no faith, and so he said, I'm just going to believe what I have here and be safe. And there's nothing about the kingdom of God in which you can be safe. There's joyful abandonment of everything. And as I said earlier, as we continue now in Luke, for the next 5 or 6 chapters, the cost of discipleship gets more and more and more and more and more. So, anyway, that's one. We could spend a jillion years on this. It's the Greek word parasiuo, and I'm sure I'm not pronouncing it right. It's translated as abound or exceedingly or redound or increase.
That's abundance?
Hmm?
Abundance?
Yeah. Well, it's parisio. Parisio. All right, go to 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Now, again, if you have any, the whole thing about Bible study is you're supposed, if you have anything that's going on, any response, you're supposed to say it. So anybody have any response to the first one?
Well, I'll say what I had to say, and I thought that guy was behaving like a victim. He saw it.
That's fine.
It's that too, that you have, it has to be about Christ, not about bills, but you receive more. And if you don't even have that, which the $1 man didn't have, and he got what he had taken away. So.
Amen. It's the same idea as when it talks about if your eye is single, your whole body is full of light, but if your eye is evil or toilful, and even the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness?
Yeah.
So it's a parallel thing. All right, chapter 3. We've studied this many times. It's comparing the ministration of the law, which was through Moses, and then it says, well, let's just start. Verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In Greek it says, is always of God, who hath made us able ministers or servants of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. Both much more and exceed are this abundance word. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Now this is, in essence, Melito of Sardis' speech. Temple, Moses and the law once had value, now it has no value. The temple once had value, now it has no value. The Jewish nation had value, now it has no value. It's no different than any other nation. And so that's the whole idea here. Not to try to reduplicate what something was done then, but to see the mystery unfold in the same way it did in the first century church. All right. And verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. Or it doesn't say that, it says Torah. Which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding, as in the glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, this is saying that we're looking, and this is where this idea of everything in the universe is a mirror to Adam. Because his response is always, how does this affect me? What can I get from this? Oh, isn't that beautiful to my mind? It's always, no matter where he looks, he still, in effect, sees himself. But when the self when self-redemption, you've got to hear this now, when self-redemption ceases, the silver nitrate, the silver is taken away from that piece of that mirror. And wherever we look, we see Christ. Now, this is critical because as long as you see yourself in the picture, the veil is still on your heart. As long as you try to understand with the mind, the veil comes back again. And once that veil is there, you can think you know something, but you know nothing. Because you're seeing it only in relationship to how it affects you. Am I communicating with anybody? You are gone. If you're not gone, the revelation of Christ will never be apprehended by you. And this is the true meaning of repentance. That's why repentance is always the key. You can study the Bible till hell freezes over. You can translate every word. You can learn every language. But as long as you're in the picture, there's nothing there. Amen?
It goes to Matthew 7. How great is that darkness?
And well, the one in Matthew 7 is, many come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord.
Yeah.
Matthew 6 is the one that says, but I'm not quibbling over 6 or 7.
Yeah.
Same thing. You know, that's this thing about getting you out of the picture is huge. Can you imagine Christ making New Year's resolutions or any of the Paul? He would have shot him or something. I mean, that's the most ludicrous thing you can do. Because you're gadding about to change yourself. You make all the New Year's resolutions are is more circumcision. Amen? All right. Let's go to chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Idea, but even the ideas of how we calculate years and days are just—they're just gone. They're not—they have nothing to do with anything spiritual. All right, 2 Corinthians 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. Now, this is incredibly important.
Wait, I don't know where we are.
Chapter 8, verse 1.
Same what place we were. We were in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, now we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8.
I'm still on the ball dropping. Let me just say. It always impressed me how much energy is put into the ball dropping, and it drops, and not a damn thing happens. It's boring, and everybody then sits around and looks, what are we doing this for?
You know, it's
like pumping all this energy into something that means absolutely nothing.
Look at a football game.
Ken, if you want to.
Well, it's the same thing.
Football games got a little more excitement. They are, I don't know, I'm on the ball dropping.
All right, but again, did you ever watch, if you ever watched it, I was there one year when the ball dropped, only because there was a babe that wanted me to do it, so.
Well, that's meaningful.
But anyway, so we're over there, we're about a half a block away, just jillions of people, freezing.
Yeah.
and the ball is counting, and people are going nuts.
Yeah.
And it's the ball, when the ball dropped, then everything exploded. Everybody went, yeah, rah, 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 rah.
And fire.
And then everybody went and got laid, I suppose.
That's what they were cheering for.
But that's what a lot of people were there for.
Yeah.
And if you hadn't gone with her, you would have dropped the ball.
That was so bad, Jeff, that I'm not even going to acknowledge it.
We tried to help you by ignoring you.
Yeah, but I didn't. All right. Let's keep going on down. Well, we haven't gotten where we are yet. We're still in verse 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Again, I say, people ask me, where else is this cross taught? Where else are people studying the same thing you, teaching the same thing you are? And the answer is, wherever the church is persecuted, they are. Because that is the only test. That's why the cross, even we have it so easy, it's unbelievable. That's why you have to see the cross coming against you, not justifying anything.
Yeah. I also noticed that thing where it says, and their deep poverty abounded to the riches.
Amen.
Yeah, that's amazing. The most generous churches in this country are the poorest.
Amen.
Well, that's now to there's been quite a bit of research into that, and it's turning out that the people who have the least share the most. They're finding out.
That's what it says here.
Yeah, but people, I know it says it right here, and it says it all through the New Testament. But I don't. People get focused on the other peripheral stuff, and not on the actual message of love thy neighbor, charity, mercy. They get focused on what I call the sidebars, the other stuff. The, you know, when Jesus went through the temple with a whip, you know, after the money changers, which needed to be done, but still, they get focused on all of that. They get focused on all that when he came down on people, but they don't focus on his actual message, which was for the time very revolutionary. So I'm really not surprised about what you just said. It doesn't surprise me at all. It didn't surprise me at all.
All right. All that in great of trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and the deep, their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. They're talking about the collection that was taken for the church. It was the, all of Israel was suffering a massive famine, and Paul took up a collection, and he's addressing that here, saying their liberality of the churches in Macedonia was mind-bending because they were all in poverty. So, and anyway.
I think that one of the points here is what happens to them in poverty that causes such liberality. It's, you don't see as clear when you're in abundance as when you're in great need. You connect with something that...
Amen.
Not self.
For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and to your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to forward. To be forward a year ago. Well, anyway, now it all goes back on to the whole idea of chapter, 8, is more and more both of their to continue in the liberality, but manifest it greater, as Sue was saying, in their love one to another. And so that whole idea. The only way I can talk about this is from my own experience, and forgive me for it, but I had never knew what, I don't think I even knew any poor people. And then I was appointed to the board of directors of the War on Poverty. That's ironic. They always appoint people that are rich to be on the board of directors of stuff. And I did this an unbelievable thing. I had a condo on the 21st floor. It's the tallest thing there on Turtle Creek. I left that and went over across Lemon and moved into the projects for 3 months. And nobody knew that I did it. I didn't tell anybody. And I didn't have anything with me. I didn't have anything, you know, I was dressed like I was everybody else that was living there. And I was astounded at a couple of things. I was astounded at the way that people could live without anything. But I was astounded at the whole idea of community and the idea of joy was so far greater in that 3 month experience than I'd ever seen in my whole life.
Yeah.
That was one of the things. You know, Sam Wiley, he was a multi, he made me look poor, but he was worth about $600 million back then. And this was in 1967 and 68. He gave away tons of money. And everybody else that I knew was rich didn't. So they believe in the trickle-down theory, which I did. So the first step was him, my campaign manager, doing all this. And then the second was me moving over there. And those were both critical issues of my becoming a believer. I believe. I mean, it was God's hand on me to show the stupidity of my life. And it was glorious. I mean, the war on poverty didn't work. That was just a joke, but the idea of living when I had abundance as if I were poor, it was a huge, huge thing. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Yeah, I've been at several occasions going to homes where the people were very poor and they wanted to give me everything they had. Like, what they had was mine.
Yeah.
I just never seen that dynamic in even people who had regarding what they had.
Right.
But the poor people are possessed by their stuff or themselves. They were just poor themselves.
Alright. Well, that's why, again, there's a whole lot of poor people that are very rich because they're in the opinions and ideas, and they can't give those up. But the point of poverty, again, is paktos. It's not, has nothing to do with money, as we've said. It has to do with the destruction of your own ideas of what's right and wrong.
And that would make you poor in spirit, I suppose.
Maybe make, yeah. All right, that's enough for today. No, it isn't. We have one more. Philippians 4. We have one more abundance one. This is a good one. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 10. Well, that's just on verse 8. Finally, brethren, we've just gotten through him. Rejoice in the Lord, look, be careful for nothing, the whole idea of the abandoned life. And he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are... let's start over again. I got confused because I got this all screwed up. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Now, we've talked about that many times because you can't, if you apply those things, the only thing you can end up with is God. And singing songs and, you know, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in songs and hymns and spiritual songs. So anyway, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. I mean, that's kind of, but the only thing he's asking you to see is his faith. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So, and that's what he wants. He wants you to be in the position where you can, no matter what state you're in, from any outward good, that you're still in the same state spiritually.
Yeah.
Amen? All right, that's enough for today. We'll study possess it tomorrow. It gets a little bit dicey. I'm possess it. Any response, Gary?
Yeah, this I can do all things through Christ. It's like all that's taken out of the context.
It's used for license.
Yeah, used for license, but looking in context.
No, it's talking about what we're talking about.
Well,
about the whole idea of being, of whether you're, by the affliction, they had great joy. And by their abundance of giving, they had great love. And, you know, so.
Yeah. But it's all in, wrapped up in this, I can do all things.
Right.
Because you look at that verse and say, well, I don't think I can do that or that or that. I'd like to try. But then through Christ, it's possible.
Well, right. I mean, it's, but it has to be experienced.
Yeah, but you see differently.
Yeah.
Then that makes it.
All right, take a big guy.